probably very familiar with. It contains a statement that is one of the most famous throughout the whole Bible. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Yes, it is, of course, from John 8. And it concerns an encounter between our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a woman accused of adultery. It is scripture that, though, has been historically challenged by some in the very, very distant past. Challenged as to where it should be placed within John's Gospel, and even as to if it should be within there at all. Let me go on to this a bit. Most modern biblical commentaries give mention to the fact that this story cannot be found in some of the oldest Greek translations. And, or I should say, but my own thoughts concerning this matter leave me stuck with the mind of St. Augustine, who about 1,600 odd years ago commented that some earlier copyists omitted the story because it seemed to make our Lord too lenient towards the sin of adultery. And I thus felt led to explore this deeper. And so I invite you, please, to open your Bibles to John 8, and I shall read verses 2 to 12. I am reading from the New King James Version. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" What do you say, Jesus? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Blessed be this reading, as blessed are all scriptures within our holy Bibles. And from this reading, two thoughts come quickly to the fore. Firstly, we always need beware of having a judgmental spirit. And secondly, What a wonderful, wonderful, glorious reminder this is, demonstrating the forgiving heart of our Lord and our Saviour. Let's, though, give our thoughts to this reading. The story begins early one morning when a crowd gathered in the court area to hear Jesus teach. The Feast of the Tabernacles had just come to an end, which meant that great crowds were still in Jerusalem. Who were they then that had gathered? Well, they were mainly ordinary citizens, many who might have heard Jesus speak before and eagerly wanted to hear more. Others who had heard about him and turned up in high expectation, and also, of course, others who just happened to be passing by and realised that maybe something exciting was going to happen. We are told in that verse 2, he sat down and taught them. And then, in verse 3, we read that the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. They probably forced their way to the front of the audience because they were persons of authority. They were educated, well-known, and reputed to be men of wisdom with high moral standards. They were also supposedly to be experts on the law of Moses. They were religious, but not godly. And their intentions on this day were not good intentions. My mind leads me to make a judgment concerning them. And if I do so, I perhaps be seeking a bit of forgiveness. But it seems to me that they were overproud, self-confident, arrogant, ruthless, cunning, and thoroughly hypocritical. Please forgive me. But let's get back to that verse 3. Brought him a woman in adultery. A question arises there. Who was this woman? That's a question we can't answer. We're not told who she was. We don't know her name. Was she single, engaged, married, or whatever? Was she young or middle-aged? And had she ever had a relationship, maybe, with any of those who were accusing her? We read in verse 4 and 5, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" But before we move on to what Jesus said, I have another crucial question that needs consideration. How and when did they catch her in this act of adultery? I bring this up because I know that rabbinic law was very specific on this point, and with good reason, since adultery was technically a capital offence. The law demanded that accusations needed to be literal eyewitness testimony. And being blunt about this, it wouldn't be enough to say, "I saw her and a man go into a bedroom and a couple of hours went by before they came out." That could not necessarily be accepted as eyewitness adultery. Hearsay testimony could not and would not stand acceptance for such a charge. So then, how come their accusation was witnessed? Were they all witnesses? They who brought her before Jesus on this particular morning? And that leads to another thought. Who was the man? And where was he? They hadn't brought the man to face Jesus. It takes two to commit adultery. Something fishy was happening, wasn't it? To the Jews, adultery was a terrible sin and a crime. Rabbis actually taught that a man considering this sin should take his own life rather than commit it. Indeed, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus 20, and I shall read for you verse 10. But before I do so, let me explain a quick fact about Leviticus. Leviticus was a kind of handbook for priests and Levites. It outlined their duties in worship, and it could also be described as a guidebook for the holy living of the Hebrew people. So, allow me please to bring before us this verse. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, and we shall be getting there shortly, actually describes the stoning of the guilty. It usually took place at city gates, and we are informed that the stones were more like small boulders, specially designed to cause a heavy and quick death. It also mentions that the first eyewitness to the sin was required to hurl that first stone. The second eyewitness, the next stone, and so on. We can then imagine that this method laid a heavy moral obligation on witnesses to be truthful. A great deal was at stake on this particular morning in Jerusalem, wasn't it? But why? Why did they take the woman to Jesus? In truth, she, the adulteress, and he, the missing male adulterer, should first have been taken before the temple's religious leaders, who would then need pass on their case to their Roman governors. They alone had the authority regarding executions. They, the Jews, that is, did not even recognize the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what were they doing, taking her to him? What was going on? Well, by presenting the woman to Jesus, they hoped to impale our Lord on the horns of dilemma. Think about this. If Jesus said she should not be stoned to death, that would appear to be a violation of the Old Testament, and thus seemingly put Jesus at odds with Moses. And if he had agreed, yes, they should stone her, he would have been seen to be bypassing Roman authority. Either way, he would be in trouble. Or so they thought. This might have worked with an ordinary teacher, but they were dealing with the Son of God. They couldn't really care less about the woman. She was merely their bait to trap Jesus. Although they professed respect for the law of Moses while claiming to support public morality, it was a sham. They had an evil eagerness that led them to publicly degrade this woman in an attempt to ruin the ever-growing reputation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. So it was then that the trap was laid. But what would Jesus do? Well, John 8 verse 6 tells us Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. What he wrote, or even if he just doodled whilst thinking, we know not. It is, though, what he spoke that matters. And verse 7 told us, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now, I think I can say that our Lord Jesus was more than likely the greatest Old Testament scholar who has ever walked on this earth. So I wonder if then, when he stooped down and wrote, or whatever he did, his mind turned to those verses of Deuteronomy. Allow me to read you chapter 17, verses 5 to 7. There it is, thank you. Then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now hang on. But he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so shall put away the evil from among you. Just another couple of chapters on in Deuteronomy, but I won't read it, tells of the law concerning witnesses, which adds that witnesses must not testify falsely or with malicious intent. It hints that if such is the case, the punishment of those who accuse, could be passed down to themselves. Of course, as Jewish leaders of authority, these who brought the woman before Jesus, surely they also knew and understood these writings from Deuteronomy. The words Jesus had just spoken to them had meaning and warning. His words to them were meant to remind them of the seriousness of their actions. Motives matter. Our motives also matter. When we say something, do something, or even just think something, God is always aware of it. David in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 5, cried out, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me." So it is like then Jesus saying to the accusers of the woman, before you pick up that piece of rock, go and take a good look in the mirror. Make sure that you are morally qualified to accuse. Take that in, brothers and sisters. Should they have carried on regardless, maliciously and deceitfully, they well might have been setting up their own death warrant. They chose to walk away. It's no doubt then, is it, that they were somewhat troubled by what Jesus said. They wanted to talk about the woman. Jesus wanted to talk about them. Jesus saw the woman's sin, and he saw the accuser's hypocrisy. Compared to them, the woman's sin was the lesser. Their sin was far greater because it was couched in terms of pious religiosity. Let me attempt to explain this. There was more hope for the woman than for the Conan Pharisees. She didn't deny her sin, whereas they didn't want to admit they had any sin. Conscience, confusion, and fear fell upon their minds. They were so convicted by Jesus' challenge to cast that first rock that they began to walk away one by one. And so seemingly, it ended that way. The Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus, ended up being trapped by him, exposed by his moral purity and their own base hypocrisy. Which brings us, of course, to the woman. How did the Son of God deal with the woman? Well, he questioned her. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she replied, no one, Lord. My brothers and sisters, dwell on the fact that she, a sinner, addressed Jesus with the word Lord. Did she know him? Did she know of him? He forgave her. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Christ treated her sin with total honesty. And he imparted grace and hope and mercy. He forgave her and sent her out to start a brand new life. It's like he had said to her, woman, you have committed adultery, but there is more to your life than your sin. You can be much more than you have been. You can turn away from sin once and for all. You can have a new life. And why? I asked myself. And she just walked away when her accuser departed and wandered off in another direction. She didn't, did she? She just stood there with Jesus. A man who was so different from all the other men she had known. She trusted him. She felt safe in his company. Even though she knew in her heart that she had sinned, she felt the warmth of love, a kind of love that she was having difficulty to understand. Let's wrap this preach up with just a few brief thoughts. All of us are like the woman from the scripture, guilty of sin. Oh, maybe we're not adulterers, not murderers, not child molesters, not violent thieves or evil cheats, but neither are we perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. We all fall short in standards through the things we sometimes say, sometimes do, and sometimes even think about. We sometimes feel helpless and unable to change our ways, doomed and damned, and not even able to buy our way out of trouble. But we have a Redeemer. Yeah, we do. He didn't carry on. We have a Redeemer, a Saviour. And his name is Jesus. And he has come into the life of all true believers. He, through the Holy Spirit, has come into your life. And he's come into my life also. Going back to the adulteress, there were some who would have protested that her sin should have been paid for. Well, it was paid for. Jesus, our Saviour, paid for her sins and for our sins. And on that cross, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. When Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, what he really meant was, I don't condemn you because one day, quite soon, I will be condemned for you. I will take within my body the burden of your sin. Just as he also condemned you and I. And thus I say to you, as I say to myself also, that if ever we feel that we carry a burden of things we've done past or even present that might have, some bad things that we might have done, said or even thought that was wrongful and have not yet put it right, we can and we need to take it to Jesus with a repenting heart. He knows about it anyway, so we've got nothing to hide. And he will, may well remind us that what he did at Calvary was for us of these present times, just as it was for that woman long, long ago. He's even saying to us, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus still calls on us, come unto me. Come as you are, from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted. Let rescue begin. Come find your mercy. O sinners, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And I'm now going to bring this preach to a close by reading from Matthew, the first 5 verses of chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And just one last thing, brothers and sisters. We really do need to love our neighbours, whoever they are. Just as God loves us, we need to love one another. Amen. Amen.
Come and sin no more.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. What a wonderful word that Jesus ended with. In other words, that word which he said was powerful. There was power in that word, the statement of Jesus, to enable her to go and sin no more. We know that the word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all in the same boat. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But Jesus came to fulfill all the demands of the law. Hallelujah. And to set us free. He says in the book of Hebrews, the word is quick, living, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Is able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. So everything that we, as Brother Alan said, everything that we think, that we say, that we do, is open to God. We cannot think a thought without him knowing it. Therefore, we all fall short of the glory of God. As Alan said, we may not have all committed adultery. But remember, Jesus magnified the word. Jesus said, not only to commit the act, but even if you look upon a woman. And the whole law, he magnified it to our thoughts. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a way out for that woman. He made the way of victory through his own death on the cross at Calvary. And as you said, he was bringing her to that point to see, in a little while's time, he would die that terrible death for the whole world. Perhaps we could just close now in singing In Christ Alone. It's a wonderful song. And it sums up, I think, very much of what Alan has been speaking to us today. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. It's all right. Brother Gordon, would you close in prayer for us and give thanks for the offering today? Brother Gordon, would you give thanks for the offering and close in prayer? Praise God.
We praise and thank you, O God, for your presence with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your blessing has been with us and is with us and will go with us. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been blessed sufficiently, Lord, to be able to just give you back some of the blessings that you've heaped on us. Grant us, Lord, you'll bless that offering. and may it become a blessing to your service. In Jesus' name, we pray, of God, as we go our separate ways, Lord, that we shall never forget that we are yours. Amen. And you are ours, and Lord, that we go forward together during this coming week. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
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 God bless you.